All right. We are in Luke today. And let us try to hear this familiar story. So thank you, God, for it being a familiar story. Let's hear it one more time, and maybe in a new way. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Huh? You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of all his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed to the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Juliana. And thank you, other members of the praise band. I've been up here a few times with you folks through the years. And I'm always humbled. And I'm always nervous. And I always feel blessed because God gives me the right words. When I'm standing here, I could either preach, I could teach, or I could testify. But all I have to do on any of those is make sure that God is filling my words. And today I think I'm going to do a little bit of all three. Based on today's scripture reading, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you might assume that this sermon was going to be about loving your neighbor as yourself, or which is the most important law, or mercy, but it's not. It is about grace over coincidence. The Cambridge Dictionary defines coincidence as an occasion when two or more similar things happen at the same time, especially in a way unlikely and surprising. When I wanted to teach on this, I asked my son, "What is coincidence?" to him, and he said, "That's strange, I was just going to ask you the same thing." Gosh, I'm sure glad you got that, because that wouldn't have went over well. Well, I specifically chose today's scripture reading because, believe it or not, it's the only time in the entire Bible that the word coincidence is used. You don't recognize it because it's in the actual translation. Ken Godinovis, who's an author and a biblical scholar, strongly believes that God directs life sometimes through coincidences. And he finds support for his belief in many stories from the Bible. But about today's Luke scripture in particular, he says, "The word coincidence is used only once in the Bible, and that was by Jesus himself when he was teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:31, Jesus said, "And by coincidence, a certain priest was going down and away, and having seen him, he passed over to the other side." That's translated from the Greek word "synkuria." Synkuria. Had to look that up, get the pronunciation, because I wasn't going to be able to say it in Greek, which is a combination of two words, "syn" and "kurios." "Syn" means together with, and "kurios" means supreme in authority. So a biblical definition then would be what occurs together by God's providential arrangement of circumstances, which would be a gift from God, or better put, God's grace. This sermon could have been titled "Providence Not Coincidence" or "Serendipity Not Coincidence." But divine serendipity, which is God bringing people, places, things, and events into your life that he will at some time combine with other off seemingly unrelated people, places, things, and events that will benefit you or someone else. Whew. Okay then. And providence is the way that God is directing the universe. He is moving it into tomorrow. He is moving it into the future by his providence. Providence means to provide. God will provide. On Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was the Lamb that God provided. He was, according to John 1:29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But grace is the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not necessarily because of anything we have done to earn it. It is not a created substance of any kind. It is an attribute of God that manifests itself in our salvation. One of my stories from the Bible clearly shows God's grace at work through a series of providential arrangements of circumstances. And it comes from the book of Esther. Now, if I were to read this from the Bible, we would be here all morning. It's a great story. But I'm going to give you the layman's cleft note version. So Xerxes is the king of Persia, and he was married to a beautiful queen named Vashti. And he decided to throw this big feast, and in a drunken stupor, he thought it'd be a great idea to parade Vashti around for everyone to admire. Well, he told her to come in wearing her crown, and according to most biblical commentators, they believe what he meant was, come in your crown and don't wear anything else. Well, Vashti refused, which created an incident in the kingdom. And his advisors said to Xerxes, in effect, you can't let her get away with this stuff, because if she does, then our wives are going to say, hey, Vashti stood up to the king, and I'll stand up to you. So she was out. Well, Xerxes needed a new queen. So they essentially held a beauty contest for women all around the kingdom. They really didn't have a choice whether to participate, and among them was a young girl named Hadassah, who was also known as Esther. And she was being raised by her godly older cousin, Mordecai, because Esther's parents had died. She was summoned into the presence of the king, and Esther won the contest, and she became the queen of Persia. Well, if this were a fairy tale, it would have been ended there with the words, and they lived happily ever after. But the story was really just getting started. God was putting the right people in the right place at the right time to provide a whole lot of grace. The villain in the story, a guy named Haman, was the prime minister. And he wanted a law that would eradicate and exterminate all the Jewish people. Kill them all. Be done with it. Haman was angry that Esther's cousin Mordecai refused to bow to him when everyone else did. So he was so mad that he wanted Mordecai dead. But if that weren't bad enough, he wanted Mordecai's entire race dead. That is one angry man. And Haman was clever. He knew to manipulate the king, so he went to Xerxes and basically told him, you know, these Jewish people aren't doing what you want them to do. I'm thinking we ought to just confiscate their wealth and wipe them all out. Well, the king, completely oblivious to the fact that his queen was Jewish, agreed to Haman's plan and signed it into law. So Esther hadn't told the king she was Jewish because Mordecai told her not to. The fact is that if she had told Xerxes she was Jewish, most likely she would have never been the queen. So whether Esther was right or wrong in doing this, I'll tell you this much. When the moment came for something to be done, Esther rallied big time. Understand the situation. Law had been signed. An edict was issued that said if you were a Jew, you'd be killed in 1 year. Everybody. Everyone was aware of this, except Esther. Amazingly, she was oblivious to what was happening in the kingdom because she's living up in the lap of luxury, you know, drinking wine, eating whatever. She's just hanging out. She's unaware of anything that's going on. Well, Mordecai wanted to get her attention, but there was no way to communicate with her because she's all locked up in the palace. So he stood outside the palace where anybody could see him in the palace in public view, hoping that Esther would see him if she happened to stroll by. Well, someone came to Esther and told her that their cousin was standing outside dressed in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther had clean clothes sent out to him, but Mordecai refused them. And later he sent this message to her, and this is from Esther 4:13-14. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position at a time as this. So allow me to loosely paraphrase that one. Esther, check it out. Your people are going to die. And if you don't do something, you're going to die too. Did it ever dawn on you just for a moment that all this stuff that happened to get you here was for God to put you here to save our people? I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. You'll have to read Esther. Seriously. Or if you're a movie buff, there's a movie about this. It's called One Night with the King. It's a pretty good movie. You know, it's historical fiction, but it tells the story more or less. So anyway, I don't want to be a stoner. The same, though, can be true. What happened here, this can be in our lives, right? We're not happy where we are in life. Things are going bad. And I know this on a major scale and we're minor. We're not talking about, you know, wiping out civilizations. But it just shows you these series of might have been small events in these people's lives led up to this simple, poor woman becoming a queen and saving all of her people. Just by a series of things happening. You know, we get unhappy about things, but it never dawns on us that God has put us right where we are for such a time as this. This, what's going on in our world. You're not there by coincidence. You're there by God's grace through providence. What may seem like the worst thing one day might turn into the best. And if it's not the best thing, you will see how God can even work through your calamity in your life. Have you ever thought about something when it's on your mind and your heart and questioned if it was possible to happen and then it does? Or perhaps you're speaking to a person about it and then before you know it, you have the answer. I wouldn't call this a coincidence myself. I would say it's God, all in God's timing. And he has a plan that he has for you and for me and for everyone. He hears your thoughts before you even speak them. He has a plan of his own, and it's far bigger than anything we can make. We have to let go of controlling everything in our lives and just fully rely on him. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Trust me, it's no coincidence when God provides. Luke 12:7 says, why even the hairs of your head are all numbered? Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them, and you know that you're worth more than the birds. We've all had those times we're on a mission to complete everything on our to-do list and have a time limit to complete the list and the chores, but what happens? We face hiccups in the schedule and we end up being delayed and makes us late and when we planned on leaving. Then you hear or see that there was a serious wreck or event that took place in that area and quote-unquote by coincidence, you weren't there and you say, wow, I was so lucky. Were you? Were you lucky? Were you lucky? Or did God's grace save your life? I'm going to tell you a personal story now. It's all about Tina and I in the last 18 months of our lives. Don't worry, it'll be a short story. We're short people. A couple of years ago, Tina had started having some problems with pain when she would climb up and down the stairs in her home. We lived in a quad-level home. Sometimes her knees and sometimes her hips. And as much as she would try to hide it, I could tell she was in a lot of pain. We started talking about the possibility of selling our lake home and moving into something smaller with no stairs. And then last June, I had a small stroke. when I was asleep. And it was paralyzed arm for about 6 weeks. But it made me reflect a lot. And we made a decision. They were going to find a house that, with no stairs for less money and closer to our ever-growing family now that we have 7 grandchildren. And our priorities are changing. I didn't want to leave Pinckney. I'll be honest with you, I just love it here. I love everything about it. I love all the people. I love the landscape. I love the trees. Well, by July, after I'd had that stroke, we found a ranch on a couple of acres of land in Perry. We were able to purchase it without a real estate agent. We were able to pay it below market. By November, with the help of our Arias family and some of our blood family, we had moved into the new home. But because we were having problems with the person who was buying our home, we ended up being renters in our new home until we closed, which ended up being in late February on my birthday. Well, 1 week before we were supposed to close, Tina's beat-up clunker that she was commuting in, she hit a deer, totaled the car about 5 miles from our house. But we couldn't buy a car because we hadn't closed on the house yet. And things happen. So you buy a house one day and you're out at the dealership the next day buying a new car. Well, we couldn't go out. I skipped ahead. I'm sorry. 1 week later, the state went into COVID lockdown. But because Tina works in the grocery industry, her job was not only secure, but she was getting a whole lot of overtime. And at the time, she was also working for Mary Reed at the chiropractic clinic a few hours. So I got to tell you, she was getting pretty exhausted watching those months go by. Well, the first week of September, her pains became a huge issue, even though we had moved and she was no longer on stairs. For a week, I kept going back into the pharmacy trying to do what we think was going to help her problem. I brought her to the emergency room finally, and they performed an emergency surgery on her within 24 hours. And that surgery discovered a couple of tumors that combined were the size of a football. The recovery would involve her having to live on one level for the next several weeks or months, no stairs, no climbing. 2 weeks later, that tumor was removed, and the biopsy came back both cancer-free and free for precancerous cells. And as I said earlier in prayer, she's now home, still healing, but feeling blessed as I do. Well, let me tell you what, folks. I would have a hard time staying up here and saying, boy, I sure was lucky I had that stroke so that we could move into a ranch, so that Tina would hit a deer and get a new car, so that we'd be in that house when we discovered that she had a big tumor and da da da. Really? Really? That's just astronomical of quote unquote that being chance. That is God's grace working in my life. It's just one man's experience with God. And I always think of my life as a tapestry, as all our lives. We're this tapestry and we've got these threads going and they weave in and out. And God is always there. He's everywhere in our lives pouring out love and grace. When things happen in your Christian walk of faith and you say to yourself, what a coincidence, you should know it's not. It's God's hand in your life. You desperately needed money for groceries and while cleaning you found $50. Or better yet, you were able to go to the Arias food pantry. Your car wouldn't start, so you go back into your house and you get a call that some drunk driver just got into a car accident by the front entrance of your neighborhood and you weren't there. You find $5 and you give it to a homeless guy. You're going through trials in life and 6 months later you find someone going through the exact same trials and you're able to bless them. You randomly evangelize someone and they say before you told them about Jesus, I thought about killing myself. I haven't had any personal experience with that, but you'd be amazed the evangelism that goes on in the dog park on a daily basis. When we overcome trials because God has helped us and time passes on and we go through another trial, Satan tries to discourage us by thinking that it was just a coincidence. You know, and all you have to do really is in your heart tell Satan, now you can say it out loud. You can tell Satan, you're a liar, and it was the mighty hand of God, and he will never forsake me. God, give God thanks because of the many times he helps us. And we don't even know it. It is no coincidence that he answers prayers at the right time. How great is our God, and how awesome is his love. God's plans will stand. Even when we mess up, God can turn our situations into good ones. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says, I remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I've spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Ephesians 2:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works with all things according to the counsel of his will. And Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have more and more, and I'm not going to read them. I think you're getting my point. And it is no coincidence when God provides. Luke 12:7 says, why even the hairs of your head are numbered. And Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. We all have problems in life. It's guaranteed. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9:11 through 12 said, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance will happen to them all. Moreover, no one will know when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that unexpectedly fall upon them. But Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Believe it or not, I'm nearing the end of this. I'd like to leave you with a couple of notes that just happened. It's not my habit to check once I've emailed the bulletin out to the congregation. I just don't. I mean, I've sent it. I've got a little report that says it's sent. So that was Thursday. And on Friday, I happened to need to look at the bulletin for something. So I got into my email. There was no bulletin. Well, if I don't have a bulletin, none of you have a bulletin. So I'm thinking, darn it, I got to drive all the way to Perry. But then I thought, well, why don't I check the email server first? And I did, and it was still sitting there in the send box. So I was able to do it from home. Another thing, Pastor Reed is not here today. I didn't mention earlier because I have someone to mention here at the end. Pastor Reed had a spur-of-the-moment opportunity take his 90-plus-year-old father hunting this weekend with some of his brothers. And it looks like, from what they're reporting, that we're about to be in another lockdown. And I think it's wonderful, and I do not think it's a coincidence that Reed is with his father right now. I think that's God's grace. So for those of you who look more to the numbers of chance and the odds and this and that, I'm going to leave it with this. One of the most famous physicists of all time, Albert Einstein, said this: coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that bad times will come, and bad times will go. We know that your hand is holding us up. moving us forward. That it is your grace that weaves the tapestry of our lives. We pray for the strength to bring us through those times. Give us the strength to wait until you've woven us to the spot we are meant to be. And Lord, one more time, I think so much about the people living in poverty right now. Just an extra prayer for them, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we come now to a time of offering. And although we're not doing it in any similar, in our normal manner with ushers, you're welcome to give electronically. You can do that on our website. Or you can bring an offering or mail an offering. And I'd like to offer up a quick prayer for that. Lord, you are a mighty master and we are your servants. We ask that you accept our humble offerings, offerings of our treasures, of our time, of our talents, so that you can use those to bless others. We ask this in Jesus' name.